Well, welcome tonight, guys, and welcome if you're with us online this evening. Let's open up our Bibles this evening to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. And as we continue here in chapter 4, verse 12, we'll go through the end of the chapter and verse 16 here tonight. Now, in this section, Paul directly addresses Timothy in very specific and personal ways. If the church was going to be healthy, he had to be healthy. And so he encourages him on being in the right place with the Lord. Regardless of whether we're called to lead, the right place is the same, and it is vital for all. And so he gives the encouragement, take heed to yourself and doctrine. So let's get into it here. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, he says, let no one despise your youth. Now, at this point, Timothy is in his 30s. The word for youth here is a word for military age, and it extended to the age of 40. And so Paul, at this time, Timothy's in his 30s, Paul would have been around 70 years old at this particular time. And so he says, don't let anyone despise your youth. In your 30s, you know, you're still relatively young, and unfortunately, it can be a challenging time. You know, the things that I experienced as a pastor in my 30s, apparently Timothy was experiencing those things, and other people who are serving the Lord, even back when the scripture was being written, were experiencing those things. And so he says, don't let them despise your youth. Now, that word for despise, it's a compound of two words, and the words are, first of all, the word meaning down from, and then a word which means to feel or to think. And so the idea of despise is to look down upon, to think less of. And so the idea of what he's saying here, you know, you can't control whether or not people don't like you. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that you shouldn't give people cause to think less of you. Don't give people a reason. People might think less of you, but don't give them a legitimate reason to do so. And they might look down on you based on your age, but avoid giving them a legitimate reason to look down on you. He says, but rather be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. So the best approach is to be an example. Now, the word for example here is, it is a word that means, well, it speaks of the mark or the impression from a blow. It's an imprint. So there are things, you know, that are embossed or things that can be marked by taking a die and striking it with a hammer, and it leaves a permanent imprint or impression in whatever you're working with. And sometimes people will be working with wood and they'll do this, or with leather or other things, even paper. And that's the word here. He's saying, leave an impression on people. Be an example to people. And then he tells him exactly how to do that, what areas to focus on. He says, let your words be an example. Let our words be uplifting and wise. And then he talks about his conduct, and our actions need to be good. They need to be reassuring. You know, there as pastors and leaders, it's important that I've heard people describe pastors as, you know, certain pastors that made them uncomfortable simply by virtue of the fact that their conduct wasn't very reassuring. And so we need to be at that place in our relationship with the Lord, if we're serving the Lord, where we don't give people a reason to be concerned for what's going to happen next. And so there needed to be some stability and reassuring aspects to Timothy's conduct. And then he says in love, and our lives need to be marked by love. And then he talks about in spirit, and that is the spirit that is within us, that spirit of peace, that spirit of joy, the spirit of a person. Not the spirit of God, that's not the idea here, but the spirit of a person that is influenced and transformed by the spirit of God. Let it be one of peace and one of joy. And then he talks about faith, and not simply that we are true believers in Christ, but also that we trust him wholly in every situation. You know, as a leader, Timothy needed to be one of those people where people knew that he trusted in God and that God was working through that faith, and his faith needed to be evident and his life needed to be holy. He says, in purity. You know, we live in a day and in a time where unfortunately, even people who are trying to lead are not always doing so in purity. And people who have influence and are leaving impression aren't doing so from a place of purity. And that's really a tragedy. You know, I think unfortunately, you know, my wife and I were talking about this the other day, and a lot of people, so we'll talk about things in terms of purity and in terms of holiness. And it has occurred to me that, so if I say, you know, this is the expectation, a lot of times in terms of holiness, a lot of times people say, well, that's the expectation for the pastor. And then they put the expectation, because, you know, you're the pastor, and of course you have to have, but then they put the expectation for themselves somewhere down here. So we were talking about this in relationship to churches where the pastor isn't exactly walking in holiness, and why a lot of times these churches are packed. And part of that, I don't know that I have the total answer to you for that, but part of the answer to that, I suspect, is that, well, if the pastor's here and you're going to put yourself a little bit lower than the pastor, then if you have a pastor that hasn't really set a very high bar, now you got a lot more options in your life to, you know, just go out there, and I suppose they would say they're having fun. And so it's a very interesting thing. Of course, there is no distinction in the scriptures of, well, you know, leaders in the church should be here and everybody else can go ahead and set their bar lower. We all have the same bar. We all have the same expectations. And as I said, this is primarily, or as we've mentioned, this is primarily for leaders, but really it's the same for all of us. And so there was that expectation of a holy life. And you know what I have found? I have found this. He's telling them, don't, you know, be an example in this way. And what I have found is when younger people are strong examples, it can make an even greater impression. So, you know, you might be expecting somebody who has been a believer for, you know, a long period of time. You perhaps have expectations of a certain level of God's work and the work of the Spirit in their life. But when you see a young person, I think most people have a natural expectation that it might not be there. But there's no reason it can't be. There's no reason that a young person can't very dramatically and very quickly have a radically transformed and holy life. And when older believers see that, they can be encouraged by that. When unbelievers see that, they can be encouraged by that. That will make an impression. And so he's telling Timothy, you know, don't let them despise your youth, but actually make a very strong impression because of your youth and the way that you live your life. He says, verse 13, he says, till I come, give attention to bingo, right? No, he doesn't say that. He says, give attention, you know, to bake sales. No, to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. So he says, give attention to the word. You know, at Calvary Chapel and other churches that are similar to Calvary Chapel, we don't just focus on the word of God because that's our niche. You know, because it's a niche that we found. It is a niche, unfortunately, but we don't focus on that because it is unique. We focus on that because that is what the scripture encourages us to focus on, and that's historically what the church and the leaders who were in the church focused on, because that is what people need. And that is what God works through, is the word of God. And so, you know, you just as easily as you can notice what he does list here, there are a lot of things we can focus on and that churches do focus on that are not listed here. And so we're encouraged to focus on reading and exhortation and doctrine, which all involve the word of God. We need to read the word of God. We need to encourage from the word. We need to teach the word. You know, the simple reading of the word of God has an impact. That's why I love the Bible reading group, the men's and the women's 1 year, currently the chronological Bible reading that many are going through in the church. And hopefully, you know, if that's not something you're a part of, or even if you are, you're also just daily getting into the Word of God and reading the Word of God. And of course, when we come together here as a church, we're reading the Word of God, and then we're exhorting from the Word of God, and we're teaching the Word of God, and that's what he's talking about. Reading has an impact, and the Word provides all of the encouragement that we need. And finally, the Word instructs us how to live. So he says, focus, give attention, pay attention, spend your time on this. And then he tells him, do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Don't neglect the gift that is in you. Timothy had the gift to be a pastor. He was called to be a pastor. God had raised him up for that purpose. He had the gift to care for, to lead and to teach God's people. And he needed to be doing that. You know, we moved here many years ago. It's been 26 years now since we moved to Colorado from the West Coast. And I grew up near the ocean and surfing. And when I moved here, I noticed that in some of the shops there were surfboards on the wall, and that bothered me. I didn't like that, because surfboards should be in the ocean. And every time I saw them, I just, you know, I like surfboards and all, but a surfboard 1,000 miles from the ocean bolted to a wall, it didn't sit right with me. Now, you know, there was nothing I could really do about it. I didn't own those stores. But, you know, it was made, they were made for a purpose. And, you know, that's a lot of Christians I've found. They're made for a purpose. Not to be put on a wall or to be put on display, not for ambiance or for atmosphere or to establish some sort of, you know, tone, but we were designed with a purpose. We were given gifts, and those gifts are to be used. We're to be exercising those gifts, and we're to be used by the Lord. And you know, churches are filled with people. Even our church has its share of people who haven't and will not use their gifts for the Lord. That bothers me. That should bother you. That should bother them. You know, that God wants to do all of these things through them. God wants to work through them, but they're not using their gifts. And so Paul tells Timothy, make sure, don't neglect, and we should listen to that, don't neglect the gift that is in you. Incidentally, there is oftentimes an incorrect idea about the gifts. The main reason that we need to be using our gifts is not for us. God didn't give us gifts for us. But you know, as you talk to people, and as I've had the chance to talk to people about serving over the years and in the church, obviously I've had many chances to do that. What I've discovered is that some people think that the reason they serve is so that they will feel good. Or that, you know, so that they'll have something to do. And so they approach serving in the church as something that will benefit them. It will benefit them, but that's not the primary purpose. And it is something for them to do, but again, not the primary purpose. The purpose of our gifts is to benefit the entire body. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in verse 7, Paul is talking about the gifts of the Spirit. And he says this in 1 Corinthians 12, 7. He says there, you know, there's one Spirit, but there's all these different gifts that God has given us in the church. And then he says this in verse 7, and it would be easy to miss. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. The gifts of the Spirit, that is, in this context, the manifestation of the Holy Spirit in our lives, that gift, and as we're exercising that gift, the power of the Holy Spirit working through us, the purpose of that is the benefit of all. So when we neglect our gift, yes, there is some sense in which we personally suffer, but the church suffers. The church is missing out. And so the question is, what are your gifts? And are you using them? And are you using them to their full potential? Three very important questions. What are your gifts? If you know what your gifts are, great. If you say, well, you know, God has given me this ability and that ability. And if you don't, you can go back and look in 1 Corinthians 12 there, and you go back and go over some of those studies that we did not too long ago. But, you know, and if you don't know what your gifts are, you can pray. If you don't think you have any, I would guess you... You need to look a little closer, or pray and ask God, if you legitimately don't know, to give you gifts or to reveal those gifts that He would have you to have. But sincerely pray that God would give you gifts and that He would reveal the gifts that you have, and then make sure that you're using them. And if you say, I'm already doing that, well, then evaluate yourself. Am I using my gifts to their full potential? Now, verse 15, he says, meditate on these things. You know, it's interesting, this idea of meditation. I was watching this show the other day. There, people were sitting on the beach, you know, doing this thing, meditating, and, you know, it looked rather odd. I'm not going to lie. Every time I see that, I just think, what in the world are you doing? But as I thought about it, I thought, obviously, Eastern meditation we're talking about there. The goal of Eastern meditation is to empty your mind. The goal of biblical meditation is to fill your mind with the right things. Two very different things. Eastern meditation is about emptying your mind out. In Scripture, we're encouraged to fill our mind, he says, with these things. What things? Well, our walk, as he talked to Timothy about leaving that impression, being that example, our walk and meditating on the Word. We talked about the importance of the Word of God. And then the work that God has called us to do. Meditate on these things. Where am I at in my relationship with the Lord? What kind of impression am I leaving? What kind of holiness is there practically? And what is my relationship with the Lord really like? And what is God showing me in His Word and teaching me in His Word? And what am I experiencing and encountering in the Word of God? And how, what are my gifts? And how am I using my gifts? Is there a greater opportunity to use those gifts? He says, meditate on these things. There is prayer and then there is meditation. I think a lot of times people think a lot about prayer, but they don't really think about meditation. And one of the things that we're taught in Scripture to do is to pray, and we're taught how to pray. But then as your prayer ends, it's a good time to just go into a time of filling your mind with the things that the Lord wants you to think about. And what I have found is as you do this, God begins speaking to you. You're not only filling your mind with these things, but now you've created an opportunity for God to begin speaking to you about certain things. And it is in those times when God often speaks the clearest. And so he says, meditate on these things. Give yourself, the same things, entirely to them. So give yourself entirely to your walk with Jesus and the Word and serving Him. I think many people are partially given to these things, sometimes partially at best. But the problem is often too many other priorities. Too many other priorities in the life of the individual. And so here is a suggestion. How about eliminating many of those non-essentials? They may not be bad things. You know, I think that's something that, you know, kind of trips people up. It's obvious I should eliminate the bad things, but they don't always see some of the good things for what they unfortunately can be. And that is things that can keep you from the really good things, the really important things, the best things. And so a lot of people don't have bad things in their lives. They have things that might be good, but they're not essential, and they're actually keeping them from the things that God really wants them to focus on, namely their walk and the Word and serving Him. And so this doesn't mean that, you know, you never relax. It doesn't mean that you never take a breath. It doesn't mean that you never enjoy life, but that ultimately you are focused on one thing. You know, a lot of times, you know, we talk about these things and we say, let's eliminate many of these non-essentials. And the problem is not that, you know, people, if I eliminate a few of these things, you know, then I'll never take a break and I'll never get any rest or anything like that. No, for a lot of people, there are so many things in their lives that if they just cut out a handful of them and even just left a few that allowed them some time to decompress or allowed them an opportunity to get some rest, they would be infinitely more effective in all of these areas. And like I said, it's not that God doesn't want you to enjoy anything or get any kind of relaxation or rest. That's not what he's talking about here. But most people are so far from that. And there is so much opportunity. You know, when you look at the Apostle Paul, I think he's obviously a great example. Paul was a guy that he didn't take a lot of time to rest. You know, he was someone who, by the power of the Spirit in him, had this ability to do a lot for the Lord. And my prayer is that we would all be like that. But Paul was what you call a one thing kind of person. In Philippians chapter 3, he said something very interesting, and we get some insight into the success of the Apostle Paul. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. He talks about where he came from in Judaism in that section, and really actually about a lot of his success before coming to Christ. But success and failure aside, he says this in Philippians 13, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do." Ah, our ears should perk up. Paul says he's focused on one thing. What is it? "Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." He said, I'm ultimately focused on one thing. I've forgotten everything else. I've left that all a long time ago, and I'm pressing toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You know, you can't do it all. You have to choose. The world wants you to think that you can do it all. You know, and it says you can do this and you can do that. And, you know, you can have your career and you can have your kids if you're married. And, you know, you can have your possessions and all of the things, you know, that the world shows you, you know, this is the good life. You can have all of these things. And there's a lot of people out there trying to have all of those things. And they've got a little bit of this, and they got a little bit of that, and they got a little bit of this, and a little bit of that. And they got a little bit of Jesus, too. Once a month, maybe twice a month, you know. Nothing else is planned that, you know, that conflicts. It's not as though they don't believe in Jesus Christ, but the life that they're living is so far from what it could be, so far from what God designed for it to be. And so we need to eliminate the fluff with the goal of focusing on this one thing, Jesus, and those things that are associated with him, our walk, the word, and our work. And it can't be motivated, though. Let me say this. It can't be motivated out of obligation. This can't be a, you should do this because this is what you're supposed to do. It needs to be something where you say, that's what I want to do. That's how I want to live my life, because I love the Lord and I want to know him better. And I want to serve him. And we have to be focused in order to be successful. We have to be focused to be successful. Like anything in life, if you don't focus on it, you're not going to do it very well. And, you know, you can look at some of these professional athletes, and the really successful ones are incredibly selfish. You know, I mean, to the point where they've neglected family, children, friendships, even any semblance of a normal life, they're completely focused and they're great at one thing. They can hit a ball. They can throw a ball. You know, they can skate. They, you know, whatever it is. And they're great at it. Amazing at it. Maybe they call them the GOAT. The greatest, you know, of all time. This person is the greatest of all time at whatever. And there's no denying it. They might be the greatest that will ever live to do that one thing. Everything else will pay the price. Well, as Christians, the nice thing is the really important things won't pay any price if we focus on this one thing. We don't have to neglect those that we love. In fact, we can reach those that we love and minister to those that we love and serve alongside of those that we love. But we need to focus on one thing if we're going to do it well. And with the goal, not necessarily of being known as the greatest of all time, but just doing it as well as we possibly can. Being as close to the Lord, knowing Him as well as we possibly can, walking with Him in holiness to the greatest degree possible, and bearing as much fruit as our gifts will allow us and the Holy Spirit will bring forth from our lives. And that requires focus. You can't do it all. You can't do everything. You have to choose. You have to make a choice. And so He says, give yourself entirely to these things that your progress may be evident to all. Progress. That's the key. Progress. Are you making progress? Are you different? You know, as I was thinking about this today, certainly as I look at myself today and, you know, when I started walking with the Lord as a teenager, I'm thankfully a vastly different person. Just I know there were so many things I didn't know then, and obviously, you know, when you're that age, you have a lot of growing to do. But then, you know, you can look at that big picture, but then you start to look, well, how about this year to last year? And last year to the year before. Hopefully we're looking, we're saying, you know what? I'm growing. You know, some of those things that I didn't like about where I was at last year, things that, you know, I wasn't doing, you know, bearing fruit or whatever. I'm starting to see progress. I'm starting to see, you know, fruit in those areas of my life. And you know what? As you grow and make progress, it'll be evident to you and it'll be evident to all. And if we're not thriving in terms of how we live, in terms of our love for God's word, and in terms of using our gifts, then we're going to be stagnant at best. However, when we're growing, our progress will be evident not only to us. You know, a good question is, have you plateaued as a Christian? Have you plateaued as a Christian? In other words, maybe you made a lot of progress in the beginning, maybe pretty quickly, but then maybe you got to a certain place and not much has changed since then. Not much noticeable growth. That happens. It happens to a lot of believers. You know, they change quite a bit at first from the world, but then they get to this spot and they look like a lot of other people, and there's no real pressure in their life to go beyond where they're at there. And so they you know, a lot of people kind of, the, you know, if you look at the profile, of their life, it kind of goes like this, and then it's like that. Sometimes it's like that again, you know, but you want that profile const up the whole time, that, you know, the just up to the greatest degree possible, growing. And for that to happen, there needs to be constant attention, a constant focus, not a sitting back. And for that to happen, you need to be willing to change things. Because what happens is that you grow, and then at some point you get comfortable. And when you get comfortable, you kind of relax. And when you relax, things kind of tend to stay the same. But when you start looking at your life and you're saying, you know what? I need to change that. I need to adjust that a little bit. I need to do some different things here. I need to focus more on that. And if you're constantly evaluating and praying and meditating on these things and giving attention to these things, then you're going to be constantly growing. It's when you stop thinking about them that the change stops and you get comfortable in that situation. So we need to be constantly challenging ourselves and willing to accept change. You know, maybe it's like, well, I've been doing this ministry for a long time and I'm comfortable with it, but this opportunity comes along for this other ministry over here, and you think, well, I'm not really comfortable with that. That would require change, and I don't like change. One thing I've learned, most people don't like change. You change things, you know, look out, you know. And we're creatures of habit and comfort and routine. I get that. There are a lot of areas in my life where I don't want things to change, you know. I like where things are on my desk. I don't want those things to change. I wouldn't be able to find them. You like where the furniture is in your house. It works for you. You know, I've been driving the same car for about 10 years now. I like that car. It I know where everything is and how everything works. I don't need, you know, more technology or anything like that. You know, I'm pretty good. Even a little bit less would be fine. And you know, I don't. There are areas where a lack of change is fine. But spiritually, in our walk, we need change. We need to be evaluating things. We need to be willing to step out in faith. And maybe change is exactly, you know, what you need. Maybe there's a new opportunity in ministry, and you won't change because you're afraid or because you're comfortable. But that unwillingness might be keeping you from growing. And so you've got to just say, all right, I'm good with this. I can do that. I'm willing to challenge myself. I'm willing to do something different, because nothing changes if nothing changes. It's not going to change. It's going to be the same. You're going to remain right where you're at. And so it's asking the Lord, even inviting. It's like Peter, Lord, command me to come to you on the water. Change requires faith. It requires trust in the Lord. And sometimes it's, you know, maybe if you don't see something, it's just, Lord, give me an opportunity to grow. And then give me the faith to take those steps that I might see you work in my life. And so he says this, verse 16, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. So the primary context, as I said, is leaders. But again, this is true for all. And we are encouraged, he says, to take heed to ourselves and the doctrine, how we live, how we serve, and what we believe and what we teach. These are important. He says, take heed and continue in them. That's the difference between true believers and make believers. J. Vernon McGee, I used to love that. He said there are believers, there are unbelievers, and then there are make believers. Essentially, unbelievers in another package. But the unbelievers are obvious, but the make believers, those can be a little tricky. What's the difference between a believer and a make believer? Well, sometimes you need a little bit of time because the make believer doesn't continue in the right things. They take an off ramp at some point. They're no longer doing the things that they were once doing. We cannot be content to simply start out on the right path. Starting is not enough. We've got to finish. You know, you don't get to say, well, I ran that race. It doesn't really matter if you don't finish. It doesn't matter if you're on the starting line. If you didn't finish, what matters is if you finished. And as believers, we've got to finish. Lots of people start out. We need to finish, and it's an ongoing process. And we need to not only finish, but finish well. I love what Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 4. We'll be there before too long, but in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, as the life and ministry of Paul, as I said, he's already in his 70s by the time he's writing to the first epistle to Timothy. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, he says, I've fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. What a great thing. That's what I want to be able to say. I've fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Again, Paul knew, doesn't matter if you start. Matters if you finish the race. And so he says, continue in these things. We are in the days, as we've talked about, the last days. And part of the last days is the great apostasy, as we've looked at. This great falling away. We're seeing it. It's starting to happen here and here and here. And if you're paying attention, you see it. People who we thought they were Christians, they probably thought they were Christians, but they didn't continue in these things. And they've walked away. And they are walking away. And you know, we're going to see more and more and more of that according to the scripture. But the encouragement is, don't do that. Don't you be one of those. Continue in these things, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Continuing and focusing on yourself and doctrine, by faithfully continuing, Timothy would not only ensure his own salvation, but the salvation of those that he served. Isn't that interesting? That you being faithful, focusing on your life and sound doctrine and the Word of God and living and sharing those things, that you doing that isn't going to just impact your life. You're not going to change everybody. But there are going to be people who they're going to be saved because God works through you. So your faithfulness will save you and those who hear you. In 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter writes this, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. He says, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, he says, you will never stumble. What things? Well, back in verse 5, he said, told them to be diligent to add to your faith virtue, knowledge, self-control, self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent, verse 10, to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. So we make our calling and election sure in that we continue, in that we endure. That is the proof of our call and our election, that our faith remains, that it abides, that it stands. He says, verse 11, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's amazing. What a great encouragement there from both Paul and Peter, that if you continue in these things, your call and election will be sure. You will save yourself, and you'll save those who are willing to listen to you. True faith continues and endures. So each of us needs to be in the right place. And this is how that happens. And this is especially important for those who are called to ministry and called to serve. You say, well, that's not me. Well, maybe you need a little change in your life. Maybe you need some challenge in your life. Maybe God is challenging you. Maybe God has given you a gift. You say, oh, no. You know, well, maybe. Maybe that's exactly what God wants to do. He says, just encourages us, take heed. Take heed to your walk, people. Take heed to the word. Take heed to the work of the ministry. Give attention to these things. Focus on these things. Continue in these things. Let's be sure not to only do so for the sake of ourselves, but let's make sure to do so for the sake of the church and for the sake of those who are to be a part of this church before the Lord comes. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this encouragement, simple encouragement in your word. Lord, let us be growing. Lord, let us be challenged. Let us be willing to change. Let us focus on the right things. Let us not be the same day to day, year to year. And Lord, let us experience you fully. Let us bear fruit to you completely. We just ask for a fresh outpouring of your Spirit upon us and upon this church. So we're praying this evening. The first step, as you can imagine, in growing in a relationship with the Lord is to have a relationship with the Lord. And if you've come tonight and you haven't taken that first vital step, please don't leave tonight without doing so. If you haven't committed your life to Jesus Christ, if you haven't repented of your sin and received his sacrifice for the forgiveness of your sins, that sacrifice on the cross, don't leave tonight without doing so. Because eternity is in the balance, your eternity, where you'll spend forever with God in heaven, apart from God in hell. That decision will determine that. It also will determine the course of your life. Will you know him? Will you walk with him? Will you serve him? Will you be the person that he longs and made you to be? Created in Christ Jesus for good works. You have to commit your life to him. If you haven't, I invite you right now. We're going to pray in just a moment if there's anybody that wants to pray. A simple prayer of repentance and asking Christ in. And if you haven't done that, then I'm inviting you to pray with me tonight. You can lift your hand right now if you'd like to pray that prayer with me. And we'll pray together as we wrap up. Lord, thank you for your church. Thank you that your church is strong, is holy, set apart for you. Thank you, Lord, that you have made us a part of your church. Lord, we ask that you would continue mightily this work in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.